There we go. This has been on my heart and mind for quite some time. Not just coming here and filling in as your pastor for the time being, but from other churches where I pastored at as well. This is kind of a topic that's always come up. What do congregants and visitors have a right to expect when they come to church in the morning, come here in the meetings? What do we expect? What should visitors expect as well? And I'm wondering maybe that God's given me this voice today to talk softly. Because it is a topic to be very careful on as well. They're not all my words. I'm thankful to pastors like Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur and pastors I grew up with and pastors I've worked with. God's Word especially, and some articles I've read in preaching magazines, and an outline I found, and I kind of took it and revamped it. So they're not all my words, but they are in a kind of a way. All right, so kind of rewritten, all right? So, as we know, it's summer coming. I'm glad that at least the sun finally came out. And it's starting to look nice and green outside. So we know that summer has arrived and everything's starting to turn. And we better enjoy it because we know we live in Northern Canada, and it could change at any moment, right? So it's not unusual for visitors to attend the services of a church. Visitors from our community come, and those that are traveling through, there are people that travel through, they're going to BC, some are going east, some are going north and south. There are tourists in our area as well that come for a while. They enjoy the lake and the forest around us and all that we provide. They come. People move into our community for very short periods of time. Some are only here for a couple of years, not even a year, and their contract is done and they're off to another community, another place to work. And seasonal workers, we see those now as well. Students who are working for the MD and for the town as well, and other places as well. And as a church should be thrilled to have visitors, those that come. Because those who do come display an interest in what? Spiritual matters. They come because God has moved them to come. And also it provides an opportunity for the church to be a service to them. We don't know what they came for. What's going on in their lives? Is it salvation? Is it counseling? Is it prayer? What is it that they need? They came for a reason and God brought them here. Remember, the church is a hospital for those that are spiritually hurting and those that are searching. And the church should be concerned about what congregants and visitors find when they come to the services. And one possible reaction, if things are in disarray, we find these words in 1 Corinthians 14:23. Actually, right at the end of the verse, it says, "You're out of your mind." I've been to a church like that. I was in a church in Fort Mac a few years ago, and I went there because a fellow I was working for, that was his church. And as I entered into this large building, I noticed equipment they had in the church. And then when they began to use it during worship, they had a big, you know, those old disco balls that hang from the ceiling and the lights going, and then they had a floor shaker and they shook the floor. And it wasn't too long before I figured, man, this is nuts. This is crazy. Because people are really going out of it. But a preferred reaction should be what is found at the end of verse 25. Of 1 Corinthians 14. People should leave saying, God is really among us. God is with us. In fact, in Psalms 1 and 22, verse 1, it says, "I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." That's the reaction we want. We want people to say, we were glad to go there today. We met God. So what do congregants and visitors have a right to expect? 1 Corinthians 14 describes a church that it was abusing miraculous gifts. And I always love that word, miraculous. I always do. Because my name is Miraculous. So there we go. I have to push that in, right? I got the mic, so I'm... But it contains principles that would be true in any situation. And if we were to study the church, especially the First Corinthians, to study what type of church was it, I can tell you it's no different than some churches today. Very dysfunctional. And Paul had to deal with many situations within that church. So let's look at some of the principles in that book. Our congregations and visitors have a right to expect edification. In the letter to the Corinthians, the word edifies appears many times. In fact, in verse 4 of chapter 14, it says to edifies the church. In verse 5 of the same chapter, it says, so the church may be edified. And then in verse 12, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And this word means edified, to edify. And I think a guiding principle to govern any church is this one that is found in 1 Corinthians 14. 26. When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be what? Built up. So, how does that apply today? Like I said, edify means to build up. A church should have people leaving spiritually stronger than when they came in. That's our goal. Sermons, Sunday school lessons, worship, prayers, scripture reading, everything that takes place, our goal should be that people leave spiritually stronger. And more importantly, they have met God. And that should be the goal in the mind of all of those who lead the services, who lead Sunday school, and those who regularly attend. Every word spoken before, during, and after the service should have an impact on whether the visitors and congregants find edification, if they're being built up. Did they really meet God? Did they have their needs met? That should be the goal of the service every morning that we meet. And not just here, but in our prayer meetings, even in our young people groups as well, and all different types of meetings that we gather together with, be a time to build each other up, not tear each other to pieces. Congregants and visitors also have a right to expect encouragement and comfort. In the letter to the Corinthians, the words encouragement and comfort are mentioned, especially in verse 3 of chapter 14. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comforting. Now, strengthening is the same word to edify, to build up. That's the same word. All right, so I'm not going to explain it again. Encouragement urges those present, the word means to come alongside someone who is hurting. It means to come into their situation and pray for them, to feel what they are going through so that you can know how to pray for them. And maybe it's just to sit with them and say nothing. That's what encouragement is. Just being there to give them the strength so they can face tomorrow. And comfort is the use of words. Words of tenderness. It's words to give advice, words to give guidance. Think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our guider, right? He guides us. That's the word here. So, and today, encouragement is the primary reason that we assemble, to encourage each other. We don't see each other all week, do we? Very few of us do. The only time we see each other is today. And Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and here's the reason, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This was written thousands of years ago. How closer is it to his return? We are to encourage each other because he's returning soon. Collectively and corporate worship is a vital part of our spiritual life. Encouragement here speaks of urgency, like I was talking about. Jesus is coming again. We are to encourage each other. We are also to warn each other, strengthen each other. We are to come alongside each other, physically and spiritually. And sometimes encouraging people also involves refuting those who do wrong. That's not always easy, is it? 1 Timothy 1:9 says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And then in Titus 2:15 it says, these are the things you should teach. Encourage, and of course rebuke. Don't like that word too much, but the word means to refute. With all authority, do not let anyone despise you. Three words and verbs: teach, encourage, and rebuke. Identify the need for proclamation, application, and correction, which only comes from God's word, all authority. The words rebuke or refuting means to convince someone, to show them and make them understand what they are doing is not correct, which then leads them to repentance. It leads them to take a correct course of action in life. Yet it should be mixed with long-suffering and an offer of hope. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage. With what? With great patience and what? Careful instructions. So when you have to confront someone, don't go at them like... Do it with patience. Do it with careful instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, as we urge your brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Here we find how congregants in the church are to treat each other and visitors as well. There must be spiritual and moral strength given to the weak. Those who are in fear must be encouraged and made bold again to stand. There must be patience, forgiveness. Acts of goodness must prevail among all who attend the services of the church. And sometimes, too, within the church, sin has to be confronted as well. It has to be pointed out. But there must be encouragement as well to do what is right, and the assurance that one can find forgiveness and peace with God. That must be stressed as well, never forgotten. Yes, congregants and visitors should leave knowing that a church encourages people to do what is right, offer comforts for those needing forgiveness, strength to face tomorrow, and receive prayer in their time of deepest needs. Congregants and visitors should also find preaching and teaching that can be what? Understood. The Apostle Paul said that he sought to be understood. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 14. But in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligent words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. He earlier wrote that he did not use eloquence in his speech. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, I'm going to read that whole passage there, 5 answers. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters, when I come to you, I do not come with elegance or human wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. my message by preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul did not use flattery, did not use big words. He used very simple words. He brought the words down to where everybody could understand. And for today, here are some challenging thoughts regarding preaching and teaching. The purpose is not to showcase the eloquence and the vocabulary or the education of the preacher or teacher. The sermon or lesson, regardless how biblical and sound or scholarly, is worthless if the hearers do not understand. I had a teacher at Bible college. I knew him since I was 14, so he had a big impact on my life. And he says, you know, when you're speaking, think of it this way. Never put the cookies on the top of the cabinet. Always put them on the table, where they're in reach of everybody. And when you speak, speak that way as well. Here's something I'm going to put up here. You can put that word up there, Ryan, if you want. Every time I eat too much ice cream, I get a... There's the word. Can somebody say it? What? That's right. Basically, it's a brain freeze. Got it. Okay, basically, I got an ice cream headache. So why couldn't I just say that, right? All right. But it does happen from time to time. We go to church services or we go to a Sunday school lesson and there's these massive big words and we're all sitting there after a while. We're just like, oh, boy, where's my dictionary? Bring the words to a simplified form that everybody can understand and apply. In Mark 12:37, it was said of Jesus that the large crowd listened to him with delight. Why did they listen to him with delight? What was the reason? He brought his teaching down to where they were, to where they could understand, right to where life hit the pavement in real life. And so as we preach and teach, we should be concerned with instructing the uninformed, unbelievers among us, than getting the approvals of oh's, oohs, and ahs. Equally challenging, I'm going to step into an area where I don't know how it's singing and worship. Got to straighten my tie out a little bit. All right. Our singing and our worship should be done, not done to impress. Not done to impress. At all. With our abilities. But should be the message of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians, I mean not 1 Corinthians, Colossians 3:16-17. That the message of Christ, that should be the whole theme when we sing and worship. That dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is the goal when we lead in worship, is that Christ is center of all. And that there will be gratitude and thankfulness, edification, encouragement, and comfort. The depth of a church is determined by the quality of its worship, preaching, and teaching. I'm just going to leave it there for now. Now, this one is for visitors. Visitors have a right to observe participation by the congregants. It can be assumed that when the congregants participated by saying amen and giving thanks. If you look at verses 16 of 17 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, otherwise, when you're praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an acquirer, say amen to your thanksgiving since they do not know what you are saying. You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. Now, I'm going to explain that in a little second here, what I'm going to get at. Congregants should show their appreciation in several ways. We find one in here. Let me explain what I'm trying to get at. If I am saying something, or if one of the teachers has said something, and that has really touched your heart, and you said, Amen, and someone over here goes, Wow, that really touched me. You have actually built somebody up over here. You have helped them and encouraged them, maybe with your response to what was being said. Psalms 106:48 says these words, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And it says, Let all people say amen, praise the Lord. So to acknowledge what's being said is to actually to help edify and build up the church, to encourage others as well. Lifting hands. Something of the past, I think, in most churches today, right? You're kind of laughing, but you kind of know what I'm getting at, right? But Psalms 134 says, Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Praise the Lord. Lift your hands. Praise Him. Open a Bible. Read along. You notice that when I say verses, sometimes I ask you to complete it or say the word that's involved in it. I've given you sermon notes. I've given the kids sermon notes as well. I do it for a reason, because I want you to take it not so much home with you, but during the week, something may happen, and all of a sudden, what was said on Sunday may come to your mind, and you may be able to use it to give encouragement to somebody, or comfort to somebody, or to build somebody up. So when the visitors attend, do they see congregation, the congregants participating, or do they just see them off and... Shall I say it? Dreamland? Is a visitor's impression when they come, do they see involvement, active involvement of the congregants in the service? Or is it one of disinterest or distraction? Visitors' rights have to see members involved in the services. Visitors are impressed when they see involvement. It implies something very important is going on. In fact, what they see is that God is being glorified, and it's worth it at all to be there. Now, also, congregants and visitors have a right to expect. Decency and order. In the letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gave instructions designed to create order. And he takes the gifts, and I'm going to use them as well, as kind of the stepping stone into what I'm going to talk about. 1 Corinthians 14 says, If anybody speaks in a tongue, two or the most three, to speak one at a time. Notice the order, okay? Notice decency and order. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker must keep quiet in the church and speak to themselves and to God. Now, for those gifted in prophecy, we read in verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. And of course, the final charge and reason is found in verse 40, where it says, But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So what about today? All services and meetings and special events should have decency and order in it. One of my pet peeves, and I'm going to just put it out there. You guys okay with that? So when congregants come to church late, and I'm going to say it, all right? I know something happens, and you get a flat tire, and you can't help it, or something goes hit a deer on the road, you can't help it. All right? But services should show evidence of careful planning. Those who lead should be well prepared. Announcements should be submitted in advance so that there's no shouting from the audience. So it doesn't sound like an auction house. All right? If Congress and visitors are to worship God and report that God is truly among us, I think order and reverence must be the goal. And finally, Congress and visitors should expect to find peace in the church. How many of you ever gone to a church when you walked in the door and the moment you know it, walked in there, you felt the tension? You can literally cut it with a knife. You ever been to a church like that? I have. The north side of the city sits over here, and the south side sits over here. And the two never cross until they leave church, and there's still a space between them as they head out the door. But there should be peace in the church. Apostle Paul stated God was not the author of confusion, but of peace. We find that in 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And of course, we know that Paul wrote about other things that took place within the church. In 1 Corinthians 3:4, he says, this is some of the reasons why there's no peace in the church. For you're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Paulus. Are you not merely human beings? So quarreling, jealousies. And in James 4:1, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Like I said, I've been in churches like this. I read of one where something went wrong one Sunday morning, and I'm not kidding you, a literal brawl. The head elder got his lights knocked out in the front of the church. And from there, that just let it all go on. In fact, the cops had to come and bring peace and order to the service. But it happens. That's because there's so much strife, and there shouldn't be. God's house should be a house of peace, a place of rest. Yes, congregants and visitors have a right to see and experience a church at peace, where brothers and sisters love one another, where brothers and sisters are glad to be together, and where brothers and sisters work through their differences. Even Jesus wants his disciples to be at peace, for our love for one another shows that we are his disciples. In John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you what? Love one another. Even our unity demonstrates God's love. In verses 20 to 23 of John 17, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. And here is why there's to be unity, peace in the church, so that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. How can the world know the love of Christ if the church is in disorder and there is no peace? So, as I close, what is the church objective when congregants and visitors are present? Well, that they may be able to worship God freely, and to glorify him, to be encouraged, to be lifted up. In 1 Chronicles 16, it says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. That's what we need to have every time we come together. Come into the splendor of his holiness. So that we may be able to say, God is really among us. A church should desire that when congregants and visitors are present, the gospel of Christ will have free course. Everything is done to encourage reception of God's word. The Holy Spirit is present. He has freedom to move in our lives. And nothing should hinder the obedience to the message of the gospel. I know that some will not be impressed no matter what the church does. We're always going to get those. But still, God has called us to be a people of peace and love. We're to demonstrate every time we meet edification, encouragement, comfort, preaching and teaching that can be understood, participation by the congregants, decency and order, and most of all, peace within the church. And that should be our goal as congregants. Okay? Let's pray. Father, sometimes bringing your word isn't easy. Sometimes things have to be said that may touch nerves. But they have to be said. But help those of us who do this to do it in love and grace. Father, let's just take these words that we learned today and take them with us. And then when we meet again next week, Lord willing, we will lift each other up. Build each other up, love each other. And then when people come, they will find peace. And more importantly, they will find your love. Go with us now, Father, in thy wonderful name.